Morning, brothers and sisters. This is truly a beautiful day. We've been blessed. If we stop just and take inventory and think about all that we have had and all that we've been given throughout this last year, we've been blessed. The Lord has been with us. He's been with us that we've seen another year. And we're here again this morning, this day, to praise His name and to worship Him in spirit and truth. To stand with, to stand for, or to stand against, to stand on. All these ideas require have one thing in common. They require you to make a choice. You have to make a decision on this issue or on that issue. Stephen King wrote a novel called The Stand. And the basic premise is that there are two sides, one for good, one for evil. And everybody had to make their choice as to which side they would stand with. Malcolm X said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. This morning, I would like to speak to you from a subject, stand up for Jesus. Now, if we start and look in the book of Acts, around chapter 3, we see that Peter and John are on their way to the temple, which was the normal thing to do. And it was around that hour of prayer, so they were going to the temple to pray. And they encounter a lame man, a man that was born lame. And what happens is they heal this man. Now, this gives them an opportunity because everybody's witnessed them heal this man. And the opportunity they have now is to preach Jesus, which they do. This doesn't set well, however, with the priests and the high priests and the Sadducees. They didn't like the fact that they were standing up preaching in the common area. So they laid hands on him and took him into custody. And after much deliberation, they decided to threaten him and command that they no longer preach or teach in this man's name. However, their response is, should we obey God rather than man? So they threatened them and they let them go. What happens? They go right back and start preaching and teaching. Again, the reaction is one of fury, of frustration. Didn't we just tell them? So they take them and they put them in prison. Of course, God opens the door. They go back out, and what do? They begin to preach and teach again. Now, this really got up under the skin of the high priest and the council. They were totally furious with these people. So they bring them, and they said, did we not tell you, don't do this, stop teaching in that name? Didn't we tell you? Didn't we threaten you? And they said, again, whether it is better to obey God than man, you judge. So they got to the point where they wanted to kill him. At Gamaliel stepped in with a reasonable voice and said, well, if it is God, then you'll be against God. And if it's not, you know, you're still going to stir up problems with the people. So they beat them, threatened them, and sent them on their way. They again started preaching. Now, you've been threatened, you've been in jail, you've been beaten, but you're still preaching the word. When we talk about Paul talks about himself in 2 Corinthians that he was beaten 3 times. He was stoned, he was shipwrecked, but he continued on his mission to preach and teach the gospel of Christ. What gave these men such courage and such conviction, such desire to go back under threat of death, under threat of prison, under being beaten? What gave them this passion? What gave them this courage and conviction? I want to suggest to you this morning four things that motivated these men to continue to get up and stand for Jesus. First, they had a new purpose. They had a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that when we are in Christ, we are a new creation. They had become a new creature in Christ. Christ had given them a new life, had changed their life to the point where they are now new. Old things have passed away. All things are new. They were reborn. Now, we understand that doesn't mean a physical rebirth, because everybody saw the same Peter and John and recognized them. They recognized them that they had been with Jesus. They knew Saul. They seen him as a persecutor of the church. They recognized him, but he had been reborn. He had a fresh start. And we're talking about Paul, and we're discussing having a new life. He goes on his way now with papers that everywhere he found the church in existence, he had authority to destroy it, to bring them out, to put them in prison, to do whatever it takes to get this infectious church, this infectious gospel, to stop it from growing and from going forth. He had papers in his hand, but he never made it. Not without seeing Christ. He never made it to persecute. He saw Christ on that road. And he was sent in to a man, Ananias, who further taught him. And his life was changed. And Ananias says to him, "Why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, be reborn, have your sins washed away." He had a new life. Those that heard the gospel on the day of Pentecost and obeyed the gospel, they had a new life. They were changed. They also had a new mind. Now that we have a new life, what comes along with that new life? We have to start thinking different. Things that were once important to me, once gave me purpose in my life, are now to be counted lost. At least that's what Paul said. All these things that I held on dearly, I counted them less than nothing. Let's go over there to Philippians 3, starting in verse 4. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, according to the law, all Jewish males on the eighth day were circumcised. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin." He can trace his heritage. He knows what tribe he belonged to. "A Hebrew of Hebrews, and concerning the law, a Pharisee." Not only was he a Jew, but he was of the highest caliber because he was a Pharisee. "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church." He was on his way to destroy the church. Now, this is what at one time he held as important. He had prestige. His life was not just an ordinary fisherman. He had, as it were, papers. He was important in the Jewish nation. But it all changed. He was a persecutor. Now his thought was, no, the church needs to be preached, not to be destroyed. See, when you're born again, you have to retrain your mind. You have to start to learn a different way of life. Romans 12, 1 and 2, don't be conformed to the things of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. By learning a different way of life. By retraining how you think. And we've all been given the tools. It's not like we have to invent ways to grow. We've been given all the things that we need to grow. The Word of God is our textbook now. It teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to think. It teaches us what we should do and what decisions we need to make. But not only that, they had a new heart. They had now love for one another. When we look at Acts 4 and the church having been established, we understand this is the day of Pentecost, that the Jews came down for the Passover, and they stayed 50 days for the day of Pentecost. Now, what that means is that these people had set apart what they were going to travel with. We know that we have to last for this amount of time and to travel home. After they were baptized, they remained in Jerusalem, remained with the apostles, so supplies were starting to wear thin. But nobody lacked anything. Anybody that had need, his need was filled. Because those that had much, they went and sold it and put it at the apostles' feet. They had a new heart. They had love for one another. Now, the New Testament is filled with verses. And I was just trying to do a search to get a few verses about loving. And when you do a search, if you have a search engine to look up love one another, you'll be surprised how many verses. But I picked out a few for us this morning. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, you were taught to love one another. 1 Peter 1:22, love one another with a fervent heart. 1 John 3:11, to love one another is something that's not strange because what? You've heard it before. You've heard it from the beginning. It's His commandment that we love one another. John 4:7, because love is of God. And verse 12, if we do this, if we love one another, God abides in us. So they have a changed life. They have a new heart. They have a new mindset. They have a new direction. Also, we don't limit our love to just the brethren. It says, Galatians 6:10, do good to all men as you see that they have need. Jesus takes us a little bit further, a little deeper. Love your enemies. They had a new path now, that they had a new life. They had a new mind. They had a new heart. What was that path? To live for Jesus. To be led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. They were not led by how they used to think. They are now being led by Christ and what He gave them and what He did for them. That He has completely and totally changed their life. This is one of the things, their purpose, that Christ was in control. Christ was king of their life. Christ was Lord. Christ sat at the right hand of the Father. These things gave them a new purpose. And that purpose gave them courage. Secondly, they had a new path. I'm sorry. Secondly, they had a new plan. Now, in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, we are given what we like to call the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing, teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you, and lo, I am with you until the end of the age. We have in these scriptures what I like to call a formula. Go, teach, baptize, and teach. Go is a verb. It requires action. It's not something you can do from your seat. It's not something you can do from the comfort of your home. It's something that you have to purpose in your heart and you have to get up and do. To go. Go where? All nations. Go to your neighbor's house. To your to the community. Go. You see, Peter and John went. We talked about them in Acts 3. They went. They didn't decide to just hide out and stay in the comfort of their little living quarters. They went out. Philip went in Acts 8. When he was told, he went. The first century church went. We know Paul went. Three missionary journeys. These people obeyed that option to go. This is part of that Great Commission. It starts with us going. And then when they went, what did they do? They taught. What did they teach? They taught the gospel. Now I want to go to Acts chapter 4. I want you to turn over there with me. This is an important question that I think will really emphasize what I'm trying to say. Acts 4, we go down, Acts 8. Now, starting at verse 29, now the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, here's a very important question, do you understand? What was his answer? How can I, unless somebody explains it, unless somebody leads me or guides me? It is very important for us to understand that even though the Bible is very clear there's on what to do to be saved, there's so many false teachers, so much false doctrine, they need us to teach. They need us to tell them the truth. They need us to explain the truth about salvation. 2 Peter, false teachers. Galatians 1:6, drawn to another gospel. They had been taught the truth, but Paul says, you've already been led away from the truth. You're starting to listen to other teachers teaching you a false doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:3, a time will come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. But we'll look for teachers that are going to tell them what it is they want to hear. How beautiful, Romans 10:15, are the feet of those who preach the gospel of truth. Galatians 1:16-17, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. Now, once they've taught the gospel, once we teach the truth, it calls for a response on the listener's part. Now, in Acts 2:38, when they heard the gospel message, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted of their sins. And they needed to know what it is that they needed to do to be saved. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is living and powerful. That it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and of marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is able to reach into an individual's heart and convict them of their sin. The Word of God is able to make people say, well, what do I need to do to be saved? Now, when they asked this question, Peter, in Acts 2:38, said, well, simply go about your way and everything's fine. Just believe in Jesus. Is that right? But we understand that people think like that. He said, say a prayer and ask him to come into your heart. Did he say that? What did he say? Repent and be baptized. See, that's the truth. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who lived, died, buried, and raised for you for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the truth. The truth then in your response to that is that you must be what? Be baptized. But we have many people out there teaching other things on how to. Let us understand, the Bible is very clear on what we need, but people teach different ideas and different ways that they want to tell you that's all you have to do to be saved. Finally, we need to teach them again. See, they need to understand that once they've made that choice, once they've gotten up out of that water and they've put on Christ and their lives has changed, that they need to continue in Christ. They need to continue to learn about Christ. They need to continue to study about Christ. They need to understand what it means to stand up for Jesus in this world. They need to know what it means to live for Christ, to let Him reign in your heart. In Acts 2:42, what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in the teaching, learning more so that they would be prepared. Also, Paul himself, after preaching to several countries or nations, Greece, he came to the conclusion that he needed to do what? To return to the congregations that we'd established. Why? To help to strengthen them, to help encourage them. Teach them again. Number three, they had a passion. Now, this is something I think that we really sometimes lose. But they had a passion. That's what it means for them to continue to get up and to preach no matter what. No matter whether they were beaten or whatever, they had a passion. They continued steadfastly. They did not cease to preach or teach Jesus because they were passionate about what they had. When you get some good news, I mean some great news, do you know how it feels when it's bursting inside of you to tell somebody? The Word of God should be bursting in our heart. We should be on fire for the Lord. We should have zeal. We should have a passion to stand up for His cause, to tell others about Christ, tell others about the saving grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need that passion. We had it at one time. Everybody, when you first come to Christ, don't you remember how you felt? How you wanted to be at class? How you wanted to be at church on Sunday? How you wanted to know what I can do to teach others? You had a zeal and a passion. But I think we sometimes lose that. Sometimes the world and or problems or other things kind of wear on us. And it kind of dulls our passion. But see, they had a passion to continue to stand, to continue to get up, no matter what, whether they are threatened by death. They had passion. They had a purpose. They had a plan. They continued to stand forth, to stand for Jesus. They rejoiced. Now, this is something I want you to do. They rejoiced. They counted it a joy that they were counted worthy of suffering for Christ. There was that passion. I got a chance to experience at some level what He experienced for me. That I could suffer for His cause in some way. That was a passion. Finally, they had a promise. Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. They didn't have a problem standing up because they had a promise that God was with them no matter what. When they went to prison, Peter and John, what happened? They were released from prison. They got back up and went because they knew God was with them. Paul, in prison, saying, writing from Philippians, writing to the Philippians from prison, says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He had understood that he had a promise in God. And not only that he would be with him in this world, but in the world to come. If we only have hope in Christ in this world, we are the most to be pitied. They had a hope of eternity with Christ. In Philippians 3:8 again, 3, starting in, I count everything as loss that I might, what? Gain Christ, that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Everything in Paul's life now was to strive for Christ, strive to be home with Christ. He knew that if he stayed on the course, if he stayed on the path, that he would be taken home. And later he says, I have been poured out like a drink, or talking to Timothy. And there is laid up, I have fought the fight. 1 Timothy 4:1, I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. And what do I know? That there's a crown of life waiting on me. I have a promise. I have a good God. I serve a God that loves me. I serve a God that cares and that has promised to be with me no matter what. That will take me home when I'm ready to leave this life. They had a promise. James 2 and verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death and I will give you a crown of life. We have the same promise. We have the same purpose. And I want us to understand something this morning. We're living in a pretty wicked world. We're living in a world that where morality is very loose, if it exists at all. People are living according to their own desire. They're living according to the things that please them, what they want. They're not living according to God's Word. Has the church of believing Christians, those that believe God is Almighty, that He has given us everything we need and will be with us, we need to stand. Now, I want you to know that, like I said, sometimes our passion gets dull. Sometimes we don't stand like we need to. I look at the pews, and if I point a finger, three of them point back at me. But I look at the pews and I say they're empty, and they could be filled with those that need to know the gospel, that need to understand that without Christ, life is nothing. Without Jesus, we have no hope. Without salvation, we're lost. And the cross of Christ brings that to us. The blood of Christ that was shed on that cross gives us that life, gives us that hope, gives us a purpose, gives us a plan, a passion, a promise. We have all those things. We just need to make our stand. And we need, as we look to go into the next year, we need to think about how much I did or didn't and reaffirm our belief. Reaffirm our conviction and reaffirm the stand that we need to make in this world. We are the light of the world, salt of the earth. People need to know who Christ is and what the truth of the gospel is. Where are they going to find it if we don't bring it? Perhaps there's those that have come to hear this message this morning that have not accepted Christ as their Savior. Hearing the word, confessing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, perhaps there are those that the gospel hasn't touched, hasn't convicted, hasn't shown you that you need to make a change. Perhaps you're out there. Well, the gospel is truly for you. The gospel of Christ that He gave us, He life on the cross. He bled, hung, bled, and died, but was raised the third day. That we might have a chance, that we might have the opportunity for the tree of life. We can't get to heaven without Christ. Unless a man is born again of water and spirit, he will not see the kingdom of God. And unless you make that decision to come to Jesus this morning, you don't know if you have another chance. We can't deal with the past. There's nothing we can do to erase what happened yesterday. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Tomorrow cannot be there for whatever reason. For us as an individual, for you, all of these hurricanes and natural disasters that are occurring that destroy thousands of people. Thousands of people die in these natural disasters, thinking that they had a chance to get up the next morning and go to work. Now they have no chance. This is all you have, is right now. If you walk out that door, you don't know if you can walk back in that door. You need to make that decision. You need to say, I'm going to come to Jesus. I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I'm going to accept the grace that He has given me that I might be saved, that I might not live in darkness, but be translated into light. This is your opportunity. Do not let it pass you by. Do not go away saying, I'll do it next time. Don't do that. Don't take yourself into that position that I'm going to rely on tomorrow. You can't rely on tomorrow. Perhaps there are those of you who have come to Jesus and have for some reason lost their way. Perhaps that passion that you had at one time is gone. Perhaps you are not living for Christ the way you know you're supposed to. Perhaps you're not standing up for Jesus in this world, but you're hiding your light. There's an opportunity for you as well to come back and reaffirm your stand, reaffirm your life. asking God to forgive you of whatever it is that you need to ask Him for, and then asking the church to pray that you get stronger. Because we live for that. Am I right? Don't we love to pray for somebody? We want you to come down. Don't let fear or anything stop you. Don't be ashamed. Come. Make your thoughts known. And if you have, for any reason, a need for prayer, we encourage you to come. We want you to come. We want to be able to pray with you, pray for you. If you have any need this morning, we ask that you respond now as together we stand and pray. And we stand and sing a song of it.